I'm Judy, one of the pastors here. For those of you who don't know me, I think most of you do. And tonight's a bit different, actually. Tonight, I'm not really going to preach, but I just want to share a bit of my heart and share and kind of set the scene for the year, really, just to kind of get us as we launch into Night Church for 2019 and just kind of, yeah, have a bit of a conversation with you. It's quite glary. You all look in the dark and the sun's out there, so if I stare at you, that's what we're doing. So, yeah, I kind of, Josh, when we were planning tonight, said share your heart and go with what's been bubbling inside over the summer. And there's been lots of discussions actually within the church about Night Church and about what we call Night Church here, and really kind of kind of asking those questions, you know, do we need to have a night service? Do we need to meet together? A whole lot of you come in the morning. Should we do night church this year? That was one of the questions that was up. Why are we here, really? Why do we come at 6 o'clock on a Sunday night? And, you know, at one stage last year, you know, got a bit of a, it was quite a draw on our team and our worship team, and we didn't have enough worship people, and we were trying really hard to put teams together for night church, and we were working out, God, what are you doing? What do you want us to do? And are we just doubling up? You know, like just a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of work for doing what we do in the morning at night. And so there was lots of discussions. And when you look around Baptist churches in Auckland, there's lots of Baptist churches are closing their night service. I just heard on the weekend that Glen Eden, they're not having one now this year. They're not doing it. And I know most of the others, has the season changed? Is God doing a new thing? Should we be not just doing what we've always done because we've always done it? You know, those kind of questions. And so so I've been continually asking that question. And over the summer, I've considered it a lot. And God's been stirring in my heart, and he's continuing to really stir me up that it's at times driving me nuts. I'm going to apologize in advance tonight, because I really can't quite give expression to what God's doing inside me and what I want to get across to you. So I'm going to do the best I can, but it feels a little bit, like it might feel a bit disjointed and everywhere. But I've got this thing inside of me that's stirring, and I will try and give expression to it. And I want to share that with you tonight. And I can't quite get the words of what I want to talk about. But the sense for what we're doing here tonight is, for me personally anyway, I want more, not less. I want more is how I would start. And I want more. Actually, I think there's a slide with this on it. I want more of Jesus and his kingdom. And I want Hills to be a place where people meet him, encounter him, and are transformed by his presence. That's what's bubbling up inside of me. Have you, not that, Nathan, can you just go the first written one, please? Just at the, so I says, I want more. So for March, what? No. All my verses aren't there. Okay. That's really good. Potentially, Josh, is he around? Sorry, could you grab my pen drive and on my computer, which I think is still on in my office? Could you? Don't worry. I'll just read them out to you. Don't worry. Yeah, we can turn this one off for the end. Okay. I saw it up there and I thought, I must have saved the wrong one quickly across. That's all right. Sorry. So my comment that was going to be written up there beautifully for you to see is, I want more of Jesus and his kingdom. And I want Hills to be a place where people meet him, encounter him, and are transformed by his presence. It's kind of simple. It's just more of Jesus, basically. More of him, more of his presence. And I see that Night Church is the place At this time in our week is the one place where we have more freedom to actually go after Jesus. In our busy lives and with our busy even church programs and our religious practices, the night church seems to be a place where we can create that space to really have the freedom to meet with Jesus without all the restraints and with all the form and all the stuff that goes into normal church programs and things. So it's kind of like we have so much more freedom, I think, here in Night Church, and that's my heart. And I have such a heart for, obviously you guys all know, I keep going on about this generation that God's raising up, your guys' age group, to truly know Jesus and take him to this world and change this world. And I think the two go together, but it's not going out there and changing the world because that's what you do. It's because you know Jesus and you love him and you've encountered him so much more that he's changed your life that you just can't help but do it really naturally rather than a forced thing. And I feel like Night Church is this place here on a Sunday night is how we can create space for that. Well, there's no space in most of the other things, and things have to finish by 12 because it's lunchtime, you know. And if God showed up at 5 to 12, he'd be told he kind of really has to go home because, you know, like, we finish at 12. So that, I mean, there's some of those practices, and I'm like, well, God, here, we're here, you can do what you like in this place. And that's part of my heart. Over the summer, and off most of my life, I read stories, and I love going after stories of hearing what God's doing in places. When people write their testimonies and share stories of moves of God in the past and historical moves of God and what God's done in communities and what he's done in cities and what he's done in countries. And I read these stories, and they describe places around the world as, and you might have heard this term of being thin places. So that what they mean by a thin place is that it seems like the veil between heaven and earth is really thin, and that God's presence somehow seems to be nearly more so in some of these places than in other places. And I read these stories where people step into these places where the veil's thin, and they kind of accidentally go there, and I fully, totally encountering with the living God and are transformed, and their lives are set upside down because they've met with Jesus. And I just, you know, I read these books and I nearly yell at God. I do, actually. And I go, I want that. Like, you know, I want that. I want to go to that place. And actually, part of me is really tempted to just chuck everything and run around the world to the places, the thin places, where God is. That's my heart. I'm desperate for the more. I don't want to do religion and church and programs and, you know, do lots of nice things, sing lots of nice songs. I just want more of Jesus, and I want more of him here, actually. But that's my heart, is to discover a thin place. And maybe I'll tell you one of these stories that I read over the summer, because it's just nuts. So let me just open it. So this story, just let me tell you about this story, is a place in the back blocks of Wales. So, like, you know, like, it's not in a city, it's not in a town, it's not even anywhere. Like, to get there is really tricky. Like, you've got to drive, and it's nuts to get there, because I looked, I thought, I want to go to this place. Faye's been to this place. She gave me this book, which really annoyed me, because it's really unraveled me. This book about, and I can't say the place, Fawdwbrennan or something. Fawdwbrennan, I don't know how you say it. Yeah. It's Welsh, I don't know. Anyway, really long story, but I'll do it really short. Basically, this guy had been a pastor, evangelist type person for 20 years or whatever. God tells him to go. There's a Christian retreat sort of centre there that's been there for years, was a monastery, I think, kind of thing. Way out, miles away from anywhere. And God tells him to go there quite miraculously. And he and his wife kind of go, and they go, oh, we don't really want to be here. You know, it's kind of like a retreat place. People can come, and they come and pray in different, you know, 4 times a day, and people come and have their little times of God there. And he didn't really want to be there. He said, we're an evangelist. He actually wants to have people. And this place, when he starts reading about the stories, just happens to be what he would call a thin place. So, like, the story, I won't read it all, but I'll just tell you part. This guy and his wife were going for a drive around these, they're little lanes, so they're not even a road that gets to this place. And they said that, and the husband said that something took over the steering wheel, and they drove up the driveway into this place, down this driveway to the retreat, so they didn't know what it was, and he wasn't a Christian, and came in and said, what is this place? Why? We don't know why we're here, but something made us drive up the driveway. What is this place? And the pastor, or the guy who was running the place, said he was a bit busy, didn't really want to spend time with them. And he said, oh, it's actually just a Christian retreat center. And the guy goes, oh, that reminds me of a story about a bishop and a prostitute, and starts telling these really pornographic stories, like really disgusting kind of ones. Does one, and seemed his wife was really embarrassed. They have this policy of hospitality, they're making a cup of tea, and the guy's saying, oh my gosh, this guy. And then he goes, oh, I tell you another story about it, you know, blah blah blah, you know, pornographic. He said they got disgusting and disgusting and disgusting, these stories. Here's just one of these blokes telling these stories. So he thought, well, you get rid of them quickly, kind of thing. Like, usually take people tour around the buildings, show them what it is, and say goodbye, basically. So he, this guy, seemingly he was taking this guy, and his stories were getting worse, and he was going past all these people on little prayer retreats, you know, and he was really worried, he was praying really hard, God, don't let the people in the rooms hear the story that this guy was saying, because they were really disgusting, and, you know, it was one of those, you know, guys. And so seemingly he was, he was getting really, really difficult. Sorry, I just want to find the bit, because I want to read it to you. He's saying, yeah, protect the guests from hearing this filth. And then they reach the chapel, which is part of the retreat center. And he says, when we reached the chapel, I told them what the building was. Then I opened the door and ushered them in. The husband was in full obscene flow. So he was just... then he put one step on the stone floor in the chapel, fell headlong to the ground and began to cry like a baby. He cried out to God, I'm so sorry, I didn't know you were real. I've heard so much about you and not really believed, and I'm not cared, but I didn't know you were real, oh God. Oh, I am so dirty. Oh God, how can you ever cleanse me? Oh God, can you have mercy on me? His wife's legs had given way too, and she had fallen really heavily on the stone seating. She sat and wept, and I quietly slipped out and let God do his work. This slipping away was an important part of our ethos. I wanted people to have direct dealings with God. When visitors left, we didn't want them to feel that there was some person at the center who had led them and taught them to whom they must speak when they had difficulties in the future. I wanted people to know that God himself had come and met with them, that he was able to convict and counsel them, and they could speak to him directly. They didn't need to be taught special words to pray. And I kind of go, I want to be in a place like that. I want to be, so the person in that bus that's just gone past gets off the bus and goes, I've got to come into this place. There's something about here. And when they walk in the door, they encounter the living God. They don't go, oh, this is a nice church, and do you do religion here? Like, they meet Jesus in this place. That's for my heart. I don't want to read other people's stories. That was my other thing. I'm tired of reading others. I want to see the stories here that people would discover that Jesus is real, that this is the living God. This isn't just something nice we do on a Sunday because we're good people. You know, I'm but over the good people, but we actually want to be passionately encountering and loving Jesus and that he's here. It's not quite what I was going to say. So I want you to, don't get me wrong, and sometimes people would say, oh, you're just after the spiritual high, or you're just going for the spiritual buzz. That's not what it is. It's not about going around church to church or place to place, conference to conference, getting a spiritual buzz. This is. But I just want Jesus. I want people to encounter Jesus here. And that's different from adrenaline hit that sometimes you can get into in the Christian world, and you can go to conferences and get your little spiritual uplift, and then you get down again, and so then you've got to go find another spiritual buzz or someone to pray for you. This is about so encountering Jesus that he's real, that that you're transformed and you just want more of him. So when Glenn and I have been full-time ministry for 25 years, and it was 5 years before that voluntary, and you know, I've looked at all the church programs, the methods, the formulas for church growth or discipleship programs. Gosh, that's what I'm employed to do. And they all seem to be about making nice Christians and teaching them to behave properly. And you know, that until they kind of hide them, that part of themselves that they struggle with. And I look at the church in New Zealand, and I think we've done really good job at churchianity, rather than followers of Jesus. So I've got a bit stirred up about this, as you can tell. Churchianity is all about discover Jesus. I was talking to someone this morning. Discover Jesus, yes, believe in him, follow him. And then you're taught in your discipleship programs how to read your Bible, how to pray, how to be a good person, how to go to church, how to repent of your sins, how to tithe your money, and how to live a good, nice life. And the problem with that is the reason you're doing it, because you want to be a good Christian, so you've done all these behavior things so that you're good and you're nice. What I want to see is when people encounter Jesus like that guy, he didn't need anyone to tell him in that story that you really shouldn't tell disgusting pornographic jokes and stories. He discovered Jesus so much that he was repenting and sorry and repent and changed his behavior because Jesus was real, not because some good Christian said, well, you don't do that if you're a good Christian. You know, like we're so interested in behavior and how people look and whether they're good enough to come in the doors and whether they read their Bible and pray, which are all really important. But the reason you pray and the reason you read your Bible because you're so in love with Jesus and you want to know him more, not because good Christians read their Bible, have a wee quiet time, because that's what you're meant to do. Sorry. Sorry, that's the back row going. sorry, I lost my place. So I'm hungry for the church in New Zealand to be about that. That is about Jesus. It's about knowing him, encountering him, and living as he would have us. And there's this, sorry, more my lovely, beautiful PowerPoint verses for you out there. This is Psalm 26:8, if you are into taking notes and you want to know where I'm going to go with this, sums up my heart. And it says, Lord, I love the house where you live and the place where your glory dwells. Lord, I love the house where you live and the place where your glory dwells. I love his presence and where his glory dwells. And I long to see the church being there, a house of his presence and a place where his glory dwells. And there's an Old Testament picture that I just want to quickly ask to look at tonight, which is Genesis 28:10. It's one of my, I have lots of favorite stories, but it's one of my favorite. And it was up on the PowerPoint, so you could follow it. But maybe if you've got your Bible, if you're on your phone, I'll read it, but it's about Jacob. Let me read. So Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. So taking one of the stones, I love this bit, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Who sleeps on a stone? Sorry, I can't use it. What happened to pillows? Like, how do you sleep on a stone? Anyway, he put a stone under his head and slept. Anyway, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until you have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And then early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and he set it as a pillar and he poured oil on top of it and he called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. So I love this story. Here's Jacob, he's on a journey following God, being obedient to God, and he goes off to another land, you know, long day, sleeps. And he has this, you know, dream or vision. The Bible kind of talks it, but it was so impacting. It wasn't just like, oh, that was a nice dream. Let's go get a dream interpretation. It was actually so impacting that he woke up afraid and fearful because surely that God had been in this place and I was not aware. And you can just imagine him, can't you? Waking up and going, OMG, God was here. Like, God was here. God was here, and I didn't even know. Like, I wasn't aware. And then, you know, he builds in, he was so awesome, he built an altar and from the pillar, from those stones. And his response to God's presence being with him was to worship, which is shown that he built an altar, and before it he poured oil on it. And the place became holy and sacred because God was in the place. God was in that place. But the words that sum up to me the church was his words that he said about Bethel. He said, "This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." The house of God, the gate of heaven. The church, the house of God, should be the gate to heaven. And that's when our prayer and the Lord's prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is a reality, because it's a gateway. It's a gateway to heaven. And to me, the church should be the one place where heaven meets earth. Where heaven meets earth, and what is in heaven is on earth, that we see that here. That's, to me, the picture that God's giving us in this story. When it's all about God and it's not about man, like it's all about him and not about us. Now, I know this is an Old Testament picture, and it's an Old Testament story about God's presence. And in the Old Testament, God's presence was physically in the ark, in the box, in the Ark of the Covenant. It was actually in there. So his presence wasn't like now. So in the Old Testament, his presence was very tangible in those sort of places. So it was in the ark. And we know the stories that the Ark of the Covenant, when the temple was built, was put in the Holy of Holies, and only certain priests came in. And even when David was transporting the ark, you know, one of his good soldiers, the ark was going to fall off, and one of the soldiers went out and touched it, and he fell down dead because he touched the ark, even though he was trying to help it from falling off the cart. You know, so it was the Holy of Holies. The ark was the presence of God in the Old Testament, and it was a really tangible, physical. So you could say God is there, or God is there, wherever the ark was. You could actually tangibly say that. And in the New Testament, obviously, Jesus died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, he tore the veil in two in the temple, and the Holy of Holies was opened up to everybody. And, you know, we know that Jesus, when he died, and he died and rose again, and then once he sent his Holy Spirit, we, as we believe in him, receive his presence in us. So we know that he broke through all those religious things about the presence of God being in a box, basically. Presence of God is everywhere, but it's also as you invite Jesus into your life. What does that actually mean? It means his Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. Jesus is in you. So his presence is in you. So I know that. So you might say, well, why are you looking for a place as well? His presence is in us. We carry his presence, and we do. We're meant to be carrying his presence into our workplaces, into our unis, into our schools, into our families, wherever we go. We carry his presence. But the Bible also talks a lot about the people of God, and that when the body of Christ, the people of God, are together, that non-Christians, non-believers should know, should see, should have it demonstrated that God is there. And he says, even where two or three are gathered, I am in the midst. So there is the presence within us, but there's also the manifest presence of God as we gather together. And that's where, you know, if you read the New Testament, if you really go through it, signs of God's presence is just everywhere. Like, it's just, like, even when, as Jesus, you know, returned to the Father from Acts onwards, the presence of God is everywhere. It's there in every page of the New Testament. When they prayed for people and they were healed, it was Jesus. It was the name of Jesus that healed them. His presence was there and healed them. When they delivered people, when they gathered, when Peter stood up and spoke boldly, and all these people could sense the presence of God, and they were, how can we be saved? How can we discover Jesus too? And 3,000, you know, whatever came to the number. So the presence of God isn't just we carry him personally in us. It's also That's why God created the church, the body. I sometimes ask him, why did you do this? Because wouldn't it be a lot simpler? There must be another way than all these people who are diverse and cultures and coming together and don't agree and being the church. That's why all these denominations are set up. Like how does that work, this unit diversity? But that was God's vehicle to bring his good news, his kingdom to the world, is through the church. And we're that. We need to carry his presence both individually in us, but also corporately. And that's where a place where God is welcome. God is present, where he's desired more than anything else. And that's that's my heart for Hills, that we are a people who are so passionate about Jesus, so in love with him that we want him. We don't want his blessings. We don't want his signs and wonders, that they always come when he comes. We want him. We want him above it all. We want Jesus. And I think somehow we've put Jesus a little bit to the side, and as I said, we're running this kind of churchianity rather than Christianity, where it's all about us as Christians and church, and actually it's all about him. And when we know him and we love him, then talking to our neighbor, talking to our work colleague won't be, oh my gosh, I've got to talk to him. It'll be Jesus saying, yeah, go say this. Okay, what should I say now? Yeah, do this. And like when we know him in that relationship, then we actually, it's not so hard work. You know, it's kind of like, feels like we try hard sometimes. I don't know if anyone else feels that. I feel like sometimes it's all try hard. Got to be good, got to be better, got to try and do it. And actually, that's so not what Jesus came to tell us. I see the thought here. I'm not saying that like the name of Jesus is like a magical or a lucky charm. You know, like it's not tagging him onto things that we do. It's that acknowledging that Jesus is actually alive, that he is here. He says we're two or three gathered, he is in the midst. So he is here, and it's his presence that impacts people. It's his presence that transforms people. It's his presence that heals people. It's not us doing something magically. Oh, well, Jesus, if I use Jesus' name, then I can make something happen. I think sometimes we get into a formula trying to make it work, and I think it's us discovering just more of him. If we get closer to him, we hear his voice more, we know how he thinks, we are obedient to his voice, then we just live with him every day. And it's natural, not religion. So, who am I getting to on this? Not sure. So I see the church, this is me, this is my view anyway, I see the church as the gate of heaven and the place where the presence of God, the presence of Jesus is. And that anybody walking into this place should encounter the living God. That's what I want. I want that people are drawn when they drive past, they have to come in. I want anybody who thinks, oh, I'll go check out Hills, comes in and not goes, oh, well, this is a really cool community and we all get to know, you know, community is really important and we're important that we love. But the main thing is that they discover that Jesus is in the house and they discover him and fall in love with him and want to know him more. That whatever we do, any of our programs, our youth programs, our community programs, from mainly music, isn't about putting on a really good program that we hope we can convince Christians and non-Christians that Jesus might be a good idea. But actually, then they meet people in those programs, they go, wow, there's something about you. What, Jesus is here. What's the difference? Well, they can't even put words. What's the difference about this place? What's the difference about in here? Why is this like this? Not, wow, that's a really cool program. You guys are really good at helping people. And, you know, the Rotary Club and the other clubs, as I've said often, can do really good social work. And they can do really good feeding program, community programs. And I'm so into those. Those are so important. But it doesn't matter that people don't meet Jesus. Jesus has to be the first thing that people meet. Okay, that service, that program might be a vehicle to help them meet Jesus, but if we don't have the meeting Jesus in the midst of doing that, it's just another good social service that we're doing. And that's not what Jesus called. He called us, he came and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind, with your strength, and then love your neighbor. But we get into kind of loving our neighbors quite well without loving him. And we can only love our neighbor when we love him more and more. And that's my heart. So I'm not into Hills being a religious club. or doing a religious service. My heart is that we'd be a house of prayer, a house of his presence for the nations. And we've had that spoken over the church heaps. So, and I go, well, what does that look like? And I have no idea. You know, I really don't. We do it. What does that look like? I don't know. But I just know that we need more of him in our midst and more of Jesus in what we do. Because we can come, we can sing songs, and we can have a good message, and then we can go home and live our lives. But if it doesn't actually transform, if we haven't met with Jesus in this place every Sunday night at 6 o'clock, then it's no point coming. Do you know, sorry, that sounds really harsh, but sorry. Sorry, the back row's nodding. Everyone's going, that's my heart, that people come here to meet Jesus, encounter him wherever we're at. And that doesn't mean we might have a really bad day. We might be really angry at him today because of stuff that's happened in our lives, and that's okay. But that we come and we meet with him, and that we encounter his presence, and we read his word, and we hear from him from the word, and we pray, and we seek his face, and we worship because we love him, not because that's what you do when you come to church. Do you get my difference? Am I making sense? Thank you. You guys are so encouraging. Anyway, I thought, so I just wanted to share my heart. This is me. This is the journey I'm on and where I'm going. And there's a desperation. I think God's stirring us up that there has to be more and we have to live for more. And things are, he's shaking and rattling and things are getting ready for what's coming. I'm not sure even, I have no idea what that is. But he wants people who are lovers of Jesus, who are in relationship with him, and come together because we all love him and we encourage and build each other up and minister to each other to help us all on that journey. So we need each other. You can't do it individually. The church is such a key part. So just to close, I was trying to work out, what does it look like? What does it look like? So I just wrote down some thoughts. So my dream is for Hills to be a place of his presence. A thin place, a gateway to heaven, where Hills is a holy place. You know, actually that we take off our shoes in the sense of that this is a holy place in his presence, where it's all about Jesus and meeting him, where people walk by, drive by down the road and are drawn to this place and they want to come and find out what it is about here. What, when they see a light in the distance and they know that if they come to follow that light, they'll encounter God in this place. My dream is that no one can walk into this place or attend one of our events, our services, or our groups without sensing or encountering God. And you know, I've often found that when people encounter God in services, they feel really uncomfortable and want to leave. Like if God really, when he really moves in some of these, in our, some of the services, people run out and people leave because they feel really uncomfortable and think, oh, I feel really uncomfortable. And it's actually, that's really normal. Because you're in the presence of God and he's touching you, or maybe he's fingering something in your life, or maybe he's stirring something up, and people go, oh, first instant often is to run out, and then actually I'll come back, and actually there's something in this place, and that was God, and I need to deal with him. But it doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable and lovely, and I'll come to church and feel good, because actually when God comes and convicts us all, and we're all repentant on the floor, face down because of our sin in our lives, because God is so, his holiness has been revealed that night, then we will be uncomfortable. It's not all singing happy songs. You know, like it's not formula, like we come and sing a happy song and then a quiet song and then, do you know what I mean? God shows up, he might do this. He might move in a way that's totally different to anything we've ever experienced here. But as long as it's him and not us trying to manufacture his presence. So people will encounter God, and as I said, that might not necessarily be in a comfortable way. The people will call this place home, and that the people who do, sorry, call this place home are passionate and desperate for more of God and to seek his face, and we're all on a journey to that. Like, I don't think everyone's ever in the same place, but we're going towards him wherever you are, even if it's a struggle that you want more. My dream is that people are transformed by his love and his grace, and so transformed that their workmates, their families, their friends want to know why and how that happened in their lives. That you're so transformed that people go, what's with you? How did that happen? Why are you like that? That they see Jesus in you. a place where people are healed and set free just by walking in the door. And I love that story that doesn't have to have the special pastor or the special person praying for them, that they just meet God and he heals them and talks to them, and they learn that actually that's the relationship with God doesn't need an intermediate, doesn't need somebody even like me talking about it. You just go straight to God. My dream is that we would be a people that pray, a house of intimacy with Jesus that transforms how we live our lives when we aren't here. And then I pray that I dream of a house, this church being a blessing to people, to our families, to this community, to the city and to the world. That actually it's not all about us in here, but actually when we meet Jesus, it makes us go out. It makes us want to reach our city. And we'll find ways of doing that because it'll be revelation from Jesus, not just our good ideas. So I don't want a place here of spiritual buzzes and highs where people come and have a really cool experience with God and it doesn't change them. It has to be a deep encounter with the living God. And I actually have no idea how that may look for us. Some of us may encounter God in the most quietest, sitting, sedate way. Other people might be full flat on the floor. Some people might be shaking at the back and dancing, and some may be just in quiet reflection. There's not a pattern or a model to say you're more spiritual. It's just that you have a heart that's encountered God. And so I have no idea how this is all happens. There's no formula. There's no method. I just know there's a whole lot of stuff happening around the world and in Western world, not just in the, in the third world where we hear stories, but God's at work, God's moving, and my heart is that this place at this time on a Sunday night would be a place of encounter, that we would encounter God, know him, and that you would meet with him for whatever time we're here, and that God has freedom in this house to do what he wants, and that would be that us and some of the leadership being really open to hearing and knowing what he's saying to us when we come on a Sunday night, that it all could change in an instant rather than doing your six songs and then a message and then three songs and go home. So we could be here all night one night, and if that's what God wants, he might want us all just to pray, or that we have that openness to just be led by him. So that's my heart. It's Jesus. I just want more of him. And you might listen to me tonight and go, yeah, that's who, I don't want a bar of that. And that's fine. And I think we just want to gauge what God's doing and how God is speaking to us as a church and where we go. So these next couple of months, we're on a bit of a journey and to see what happens. And potentially it could all change and we may not have it. I don't know. I don't know what God's doing. But what I'm saying is that's what we're seeking. We're seeking what God wants for us as a family. I've never done this at the end of a week kind of thing. Is there any thoughts, questions? Someone go, I want to ask something or say something. Before we go into the next thing. Don't usually get to talk in church. Anybody want to say anything? I'm not looking for encouragement. That's not what I mean. Is there a response? Yeah, that's cool. Okay, that's all good. We're going to get the team up. So what I wanted to do and why I just wanted to spend the last part of our service tonight is just looking at Jesus. And I've put this picture up with amongst the rest of my PowerPoint. I don't know if anyone knows the story about this painting. It's done by an 8-year-old girl who had a vision of Jesus and, oh gosh, is she Russian or something, eh? And when you look at her painting, and this carpenter came and visited her and talked with her, and she drew this when she was 8. She's quite a famous artist now when you look at some of her paintings, but she had this encounter with God and said, this is the man, he talked to me and this is what he looked like. And when you kind of look at him, you get, there's so many pictures that people have drawn of Jesus, but this is this little 8-year-old's encounter. When you have an 8-year-old kind of drawing, you think, well, she didn't just kind of make that up. She wasn't doing religious things. So I just thought tonight, as we spend this last part of worship, it's really about where you're with Jesus. And I asked our group on Thursday night, do you love him or are you more closer to him now than you were a year ago? What was 2018 about? Did you get to know Jesus more? Did you get to love him more? Did you hear him speak more? Did you read his Bible and hear all about him more? And kind of as we start the year, I think that is simply what this year is about. It's about Jesus. It's about discovering him, loving him, hearing from him.